This message entitled The Happiness of Being Nothing was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on January 30th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 3:23-38.
And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mattat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahm, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nege, which was the son of Math, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Semi, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Resha, which was the son of Zorobabel, which was the son of Salatiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adai, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Elmadam, which was the son of Ur, which was the son of Josah, which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of Joram, which was the son of Mattat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Matata, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Nasan, which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Ezron, which was the son of Perez, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nacor, which was the son of Jaruk, which was the son of Ragayu, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Salah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaleel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Abram, Adam, which was the son of God.
Amen. Amen. The happiness of being nothing. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that you are about to open up, dear God, something to our hearing and to our understanding that will make it clear how we all ought to see life. And I pray, Lord, that we would allow for your spirit to speak on all of this and work into our hearts your truth in all of this. Many of these people we never heard of before, unless we remember having read this scripture before. Some of these people are not famous. Some of these people are. Some of these people, nobody probably has any idea, maybe even nobody here in this room, Lord, knows who some of these people are. They're like nothing. And I pray, dear God, that we could see even today, Lord, how important it is that we be nothing before a holy God. Let God have all the glory, not us. I pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will truly be in control of this time and speak, dear God, into our hearts what you have for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. The happiness of being nothing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Philippians 2, 3. And this is a quote by D.L. Moody. The beginning of greatness is to be little. The increase of greatness is to be less. The perfection of greatness is to be nothing. Edward Payson once spoke of a time when he took up a little book in his from his study, from his office. It was a little book in which various persons related their own experiences. I guess you could say it might be a devotional book of some sort, something like Oswald Chambers or any of these, Billy Graham or whatever, where it's about something that they are trying to get across, some point that they are trying to make. Two of these experiences agreed in remarking that they were never really happy until they ceased striving to be great men. Pastor shares this truth about this book that he's and the remarks that were made about it, that it struck him as especially interesting. As you know, the most simple remark will strike us when heaven wants to. It occurred to him that at once the most of my sins, most of his sins and suffering were occasioned by an unwillingness to be nothing, which he was, and by consequent struggling to be something. Put in his own words, I saw that if I could but cease struggling and consent to be anything or nothing, just as God pleases, that's when I might be happy. You will think it strange that I mentioned this as a new discovery. In one sense, it is not new at all. I had known it for years. But now I saw a new light, saw a new way of seeing it. My heart saw it and consented to it, and I am comparatively happy. Payson went on to say, my dear brother, if you can give up all desire to be great and feel heartily willing to be nothing, you will be happy too. If you can stand aside from the race which too many other ministers are running, and say from your heart, let those who choose to engage in such a race divide the prize. Let one minister run away with the money, another with the esteem, a third with the applause. I have something else to do, a different race to run. Be God's official approval and sanction, the only prize for which I run. Let me obtain that, and that is enough. I say, if you can, from your heart, adopt this kind of language, and you will find most of your difficulties and sufferings vanish. What anxiety, misery, and troublesome heart times result from this yielding to the desire to be somebody. There is the vying among the young in the Christian endeavor, the jealousy in the women's guild, a race for honors among the elders or deacons. It spreads to those about us and often upsets and sometimes even tears to pieces a whole church or a community. What a blessed experience shall be ours if we apply Mr. Payson's simple recipe for happiness. That is the happiness of being nothing. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Before Jesus really began his ministry, and that's what I'm trying to focus on these last few weeks and maybe in these next couple of weeks, the time before Jesus actually began the ministry, there were things that happened beforehand and got ready for it and so forth. But I mean, before the ministry actually started to function, it might help us to consider the people that came right before him. And that's the section of scripture that we have before us, this genealogy. Okay? There's another one I'm going to turn to in a little bit. It's over in Matthew, and it looks at it from a completely different vantage point, completely different. And yet it's saying the same thing. There is great happiness in not trying to live in pride or self-absorption or whatever. Jesus really began his ministry, and it might help us to consider some of the people that came right before him. At those points in our lives, we didn't know who they were. Seriously, because you look at a lot of these names here, you have no idea who these people are. Oh, by the way, in the King James especially, you'll see different spelling of some names. Like Noah, for example, isn't spelled N-O-A-H, it's spelled N-O-E, okay? It's a different spelling when it comes to the Old English, okay? Just so you know. All right, now until those connections are made, we don't know if they are nothing or not. Is that how they saw themselves? We don't know. Is that how they should see themselves? Yes, because God says that happiness is in being nothing. Let Jesus be everything and let yourself be nothing. How many times does the Bible say something about don't esteem yourself higher or better than anybody else? You know, you need to see that it's Jesus that matters, really. Never forget there is happiness in being nothing, for in that, God is allowed to be everything. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Keep your place in Luke chapter 3 and turn back over to Matthew chapter 1. Okay, Matthew chapter 1. I'm just going to go through this briefly. I'm not going to read it all. I just want you to see the point. Okay? This section in Matthew is tracing, let me just say, first of all, Luke traces everything from Mary's perspective, Matthew from Joseph. Let me show you. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Okay, so you have all the patriarchs there, okay? Now, some of these people you don't know anything about. I mean, Jacob we do, Abraham, yes, we do, Isaac we do, etc., okay? Then Judas begat Perez and Zerah and Thamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, you see? Praise God. And then Nason begat, and then Nason begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Booz. Now these are all variations of some names you do know, like Salmon is Solomon, Booz is Boaz, and it says that, and then there's Obed after that, and then there's Ruth, and you've heard of that particular person. And Obed begat Jesse, and you've heard of that one as well. Now watch this. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Notice how he goes out of his way to explain who Urias is, or Uriah, depending on your spelling. Okay? It's important that there be a recognition that there was sin involved in that. Where David had taken Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah. Abijah begat Asa. Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Some of these names you've heard. Some of them you know a little bit about their story. Some of them you know whether or not they became nothing for God or everything became nothing except God. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah. Uzziah begat Jotham, and the list goes on. Some you know, some you don't, okay? And it doesn't take a whole lot of time to go through it and try to make it clear to you, you know, who's who. So, let's see. Let's go a little bit further ahead and catch something. Yes, here it is, verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now see, Joseph isn't the father of Jesus. He's the husband of Mary. Okay? Of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Okay? So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Okay? So it's from a different angle, from a different starting point. Okay? One commentator I read suggested that this list of 14, 14, 14 has been somewhat shortened in order to get three groups of 14. Seven times two, seven of course being the operative number, and becomes 14. And now there's three groups here of 14. The commentary suggested that there are more people involved in the whole lifetime of these years. Okay, be that as it may. It's just important to see that you can put it different ways. You can go ahead and start from this end, or you can start from that end, or you can give names that you either do know or don't know or whatever, and it's God who gets the glory. Okay, especially that verse 5. Salmon begat Booz and Rekah, and Booz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. You know, it's all, you know, who's Booz? Well, I'd say that's Boaz, okay? And then you got Rahab, which is, the one before Ruth, and then begat Jesse, and it goes on. And it's not always the same as you've heard before. So some of these people you don't know. Now, you could make a quip about verse 13, and talk about this Zorobabel, and get into how important Zoro was. But we don't do that. Anyway, so, but that's not the Zoro that I'm talking about either, you see. And the same thing with a lot of these other names you never heard before, okay? If you went into, I don't even know that you could find some of these people anywhere else in Scripture, and yet here they are. This is their claim to fame. But that's the point. They're not claiming fame. They are in the story, and God, you know, goes ahead and gives you a little bit of detail about them. Not much. Who begat whom and so forth. But, you know, not any details about their life. Okay. Now, I think Luke is trying to be, and go back there if you would, Luke chapter 3. I think Luke is trying to be very, very clear. Look at verse 23 of Luke 3, okay? And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, okay? Being as was supposed, notice the parentheses, it was supposed. People thought that he was the son of Mary and Joseph. So being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, but he wasn't really. Get that? Okay? And then in the NIV, it says it even more clearly, I suppose, so it was thought. That he was the son of Joseph, so it was thought. But the point is, he wasn't. Okay? So there's a place where it just takes all that out of there, you know, where you try to figure out how Joseph is the father of Jesus. He's not. And I don't want to say Mary slipped on this one time, but there is one point where she's talking and she says, you know, referred to Joseph as her father. Okay? Well, I don't think that's a slip. For one thing, it's in the Bible. But the other thing is that it's still, he's the father figure for Jesus. He's the earthly father, okay? And so you can always go back to that and see what that is all about. So you're back in chapter 3 now, and I want to go through this again and show you some of these names, okay? I think it's interesting that Joseph is mentioned 3 or 4 times, okay? Son of Joseph in verse 23, as was supposed, that is. Verse 24, watch this, which was the son of Matat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, and which was the son of Joseph, okay? Which was the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, and, you know, you could make a joke about a dog, but we're not going to do that. Which was the son of Naam, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Maith, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Shemai, which was the son of Joseph, is mentioned once again here, whether it's, you know, just a common name or just what, which was the son of Judah, okay? Now, this is an interesting one, which was the son of Joanna. Now, all the rest of these people are guys. All of a sudden, there's this female name, okay? And which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adi, which was the son of Chasm. And some of these names you never heard of, unless they're a variation of one maybe you have heard of, but isn't coming to mind. Which was the son of Elmodam, which was the son of Ur, which was the son of Jose, or Jose, if you want to put it that way, which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of Jorim, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah. Now look what we're getting into. We're getting into the patriarchs. Son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Elkiam, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Nathan. Now, it turns out that Matthew has chosen, or Holy Spirit has chosen, for him to use the name Solomon at this place in the genealogy, okay? Which was the son of Jesse. Now, here we go. Now, we're getting into the monarchy. This is, you know, David and the kings and so forth, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Booz or Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Nason, which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Ezram, which was the son of Perez, which was the son of Judah. Now you're getting into the actual patriarchs. You got your Judah. You got your son of Jacob, you got your son of Isaac, you got your son of Abraham. This is all from a certain time period, okay, for the genealogies. Which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Serug. Now you come into a place where, do you remember Paul talked about the cohort of the Italian band? Remember that? The cohort of the Italian band. And recognizing that, of course, because they came from a different culture, they're from a different country altogether, they had different tastes and so forth in terms of you know, perhaps their food or the things they cook or whatever, okay? So verse 35 says, which was the son of Serug, which was the son of Ragu. Yeah, that's some of that comedy. See, I skipped all the others, so you should be satisfied with just the one. Ragu. Italian? Spaghetti sauce? You got it. Okay. Verse 35, which was the son of Phalak, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Selah, which was the son of Canaan, and here we go, the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem, or Shem, which was one of the sons of Noah, the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch. Watch this. which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Canaan. Now you're getting to the very first people, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, of course, one of the sons of Adam and Eve, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Which was the son of God. Now, not literally, but he's a representation of Adam and that that part of the family, you know, down towards the very beginning, which was the son of God, you know, which, of course, recognizing that, you know, Adam failed in what he was doing, you know, with his reactions to stuff and so forth, but Jesus won. So there's a failing on Adam's part and a winning on Jesus' part, which still makes Adam the son of God alongside, so to speak, of Jesus, whom he points to. Okay? Praise God. There's a physical thing, but also a spiritual reality as well. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. The story is told of a seasoned news commentator who took a much-needed vacation, and he went to a working ranch in a far-off western state. He learned to ride and rope, mend fences, herd cattle, you name it, they had him doing it. It's what they call a dude ranch. During his stay, the ranch hand's horse, a stallion, was injured and was turned out to pasture to give some time for healing. Wild horses entered the pasture one night, and the stallion got away with them. The newsman also tagged along the next day, and when the hired hand, went to try to catch his horse, and it was an experience that he'd never, ever forget. They found the horse running with the wild herd, and the ranch hand wasted no time trying to woo him back. He got close enough for the horse to hear him and began to whistle softly and call his name. When he did this, the wild horses bolted and headed for a canyon, leaving the young stallion torn between two desires. He would trot toward the canyon to go after his newfound friends, so to speak, and then move back toward the young man who had him for the week. He was caught in a crosspull. He wanted to follow his master, but the lure of the wild herd was strong, which it often is today. He was caught in a crosspull. He wanted to follow his master, but the lure of the wild herd was real strong. Neither man could tell which way the horse would go until he finally lowered his head and began walking toward his master. As I watched this drama, the newsman said, I realized that I was kind of like this stallion. I hear the voices of the world, and I sometimes long to run with them. But the voice of my master, Jesus Christ, never fades away. What he had witnessed strengthened his resolve to resist the pull of the world. I prayed that day that I would never lose my sensitivity to that still, small voice of God. How about you? How about any of us? Have you felt the cross pull? Whose voice have you followed? Whose voice will you follow? Because the fact of the matter is, there are many voices. There are many voices. Praise God. Some from heaven, some from this earth. Look at verse 35 for a second. We come into I really already shared this, so I'll let it go. But there's that spaghetti sauce again. Favorite form of sustenance, pasta, ragu. Verses 35 to 38, which was the son of Saruk, which was the son of Ragu, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Selah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Meliel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Praise the Lord. Many voices. Many of these people, like I said, we don't know really who they are. We don't recognize their names. Sometimes it's just spelled different. Sometimes it's somebody we never heard of. But we know Jesus is the one putting the whole thing together. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Life must have hunger for life. You can't have your life and have it hunger for something less than that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Near the end of his life, Pastor Robert MacArthur was speaking in Baltimore, in Maryland, and he began his message with these words: "As you can tell, I've just about finished the course," probably referring to the fact that he was quite elderly by this time. "I hope that when I do come to the end, I'm as thorough in the accomplishment of my life's purpose. I'm reminded of this as I think about three teenage boys that I saw in my church in Birmingham many, many years ago." Dr. MacArthur, this is not John MacArthur, by the way, this is Robert MacArthur, this is years ago, told a story about preaching in his Birmingham church, and he was watching three teenage boys acting up in the balcony. No. Right? "It seems a gentleman on the lower floor had fallen asleep." No. "With his mouth open and his head back. And these boys spent most of the sermon trying to toss spitballs into this man's mouth." No. "I couldn't keep my eyes off them. They tossed spitball after spitball until I heard a cough and a gurgle, and the man sat up with a start. I knew then that they had accomplished their mission. After that, they were satisfied. They leaned back and listened to the rest of my sermon." What was left of it? Mission accomplished. What a thrill to be able to say those words at the end of life. Jesus said it. And Jesus said, we need to get to the point where we say it. It's not that we become something, but we're actually becoming nothing with God being everything, with Jesus being everything. He knew he had accomplished the work that was set before him by the Father. Paul had said the same thing too. "I have fought the good fight. I have run the race." Those who can say mission accomplished live every moment of every day with their mission in mind. They are focused. They are single-minded. They are compelled by a higher call. And the question is, are we living in such a way that when the end comes, that we too can say mission accomplished? You know, every time I think of that phrase, I think of what the media and the liberal press and so forth did to President Bush when he was on that aircraft carrier. Remember that? And they had just taken care of Iraq, and they had a big banner set up on the ship. It said, mission accomplished. And oh, they lit into him, to President Bush. They lit into him. How dare he? You know, what are you talking about? Of course, after the fact, they found out that the war went on for a lot longer than what he was talking about. But he wasn't talking about the war. He was talking about the mission that President Bush had in that moment of dealing with Iraq. Okay? Had nothing to do with the whole war. That was a lie. Those people were trying to make him look foolish. I don't think he tried to correct it. I probably should have. But once again, you know, are we going to be nothing and let God be everything and let God take care of it? You know, really, let God take care of it? Praise the name of Jesus. It's not easy to do because we want to correct the perceptions. We want to get people to see the truth on things and so forth. But they really lit into him. And then, of course, then there was all this stuff related to that. There was all this stuff about weapons of mass destruction. Listen, they saw truck after truck after truck being hauled out of there. You want to know where the weapons of destruction went? Don't tell me they didn't have it, you know. But he just kind of rolled over and let them have their way with that thing. And maybe it's because he couldn't prove it one way or the other, or carry on with it or whatever. Or maybe he was just willing to be nothing and let history take its course. Years ago, and I'll close with this, when I was just a boy, I remember the doctors made house calls. Now, you know, probably many of you younger people, a few of you are younger, don't even know what that really is, but the doctor actually came to your house and would examine you and call in a prescription and get it delivered to the house immediately. You would take it and so forth and back to bed and turn your TV back on, you know. It was, you know, house calls, that's what it was called. And doctors did it back then. And they, you know, you don't hear about it too much anymore. But the story that I have here, I think I'll just tell you the story as it is. But actually, it's kind of interesting that my doctor's name was kind of close to this one. The family doctor came to the house in his case, Dr. Gatlin. My family doctor was Dr. Gantz. G-A-N-T-Z, and he had his office up a flight of old rickety stairs, and you had to wonder, and then you'd make your way up there, and you knew you were going to get a shot, you know, that was a foregone conclusion. But anyway, this fellow that's telling the story, he said, I can still picture him in the doorway of my room with his black case, nodding as my mother ran through my symptoms. But regardless of what she said, I could be sure that Dr. Gatlin would listen to my heart with a stethoscope, take a flat wooden tongue depressor and say, "Okay, Edwin, stick out your tongue." If I had a fever, he would call Johnson's drugstore down the road and have them send over a sulfur drug. If I were fever-free, he would recommend 2 teaspoons of milk of magnesia. I'm not sure what he learned about my physical condition by seeing my tongue, but I know today that the tongue can diagnose many spiritual conditions in a heartbeat. All who desire to be mature Christians, James in the Bible would say, stick out your tongue. That is because our words and how we say them reflect the degree to which we sincerely are living for God and walking with Jesus Christ. You see, the tongue is simply a messenger boy for the heart, or a bucket that is lowered into a well for our soul. It can only deliver the message it is given. It can only bring up the water that is already there. Jesus said, it is not what enters the mouth of a man that defiles him or makes him unclean, but it is what comes out of the man from the heart that defiles him. If hatred and bitterness and jealousy and slander are on your tongue, you can be certain that it is because they are in your heart, just making their way out. And once these words are spoken, they can't really be reclaimed. There is simply no diagnosing of the heart that can be as accurate as the tongue. So while the doctor may say, stick out your tongue, that's kind of what God is saying too when he thinks about it, when we think about it, because he is the one that's in control. He knows what it takes to get us to not only get on the right track, but to stay on the right track. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Life. Life must have hunger for life. You're not going to go very far or do very well if your life is not loving life, is not loving the life of God that is in you. Praise God. So life must have a hunger for life. Glory be. Happiness is being nothing. Let God be everything. Let Jesus be all in all. Hallelujah. And God will take care of whatever needs to go in between, whatever needs to work it out. God is the one who is in control. He's the one who has his hand on all these things. Praise the Lord. And you may not know all of these people that have been listed, but God knows them all. And God knows who they are and who they were. Praise the name of Jesus. And God used them in the way that's talked about right here. Begat, begat, begat. Okay? He's the one who had this child, and this one had that child, and so forth and so on. And all of that formed a line of a line of action to see where all things go, to see where God goes in the process. Because God knows all of these people. You may not have known most of them. You probably knew a few of them. But God knows them all. Hallelujah. And it could be that a lot of people back in Jesus' day, and when Luke writes this down and Matthew writes his down and so forth, maybe they did know these people, not personally, you know, for that long a period of time, but maybe they did know who they were and what they were like and whether they saw themselves as nothing and saw God as everything. I think that's the key. Happiness is being nothing and letting God be our everything. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. So I think take a moment and just think about that. And allow Jesus to be that everything in every aspect of our lives. Praise the Lord. He has the way, and he is the truth, and he holds the life. He holds everything that Jesus is in all of these circumstances. And praise God, there's no other way. People can say, well, I know the way, I do this, I do that. No, you don't know the way if you don't know who he is. Hallelujah. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Praise the Lord. And that's how we get all the way to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this glorious time to let this word be opened up to our understanding and to our hearing and to our knowing. I pray, dear God, that you will have all the place of understanding planted into our hearts as we go on in these things and we see these things for being true, for being real, for being right, for being everything. You are Lord over all. Hallelujah. We thank you and we praise you, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. You know, I'll admit there's lots of times I think, oh, I don't know about reading this genealogy all the way through, especially the longer ones, you know, because you're not going to remember any of the names. But, you know, it's probably a very good thing to still put it before us, because God did. He put it right in here. And even if you don't have it all memorized, it strikes a nerve. It strikes a point in our thinking, in our hearts, who these people are and how much God used them. Just to bring along the next person. Just to bring along the next person. And that's crucial. Because if that next person didn't come along, how was it all going to fit together? Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen.